Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in our fourth week of this Lenten series, For God So Loved. I hope that you, for those the hundred or more that we have books we sold, I hope you have been reading the readings and have been following along. They give you every day some great scripture readings in addition to the writings of the author. This has been a great read for me over this holiday season of preparation for Easter. We've taken time, as the early church has encouraged us to do, to take these 40 days leading into Easter to prepare our hearts for this season. And so that's what we have tried to do through these readings and what we are doing even through our lessons here on Sunday morning. We've considered the 40-day trial of Christ as he went into the wilderness and battled Satan himself. We considered the way we have to sometimes wait on God and what God wants to do in our life as we wait on God. Last Sunday, Pastor Mike led us through the scripture that connects repentance with bearing fruit and the good things in our life. And so we've just kind of been going through these readings together and then come together on Sunday to experience them. This morning we're going to continue this journey by looking at a familiar story told by Jesus, recorded in Luke 15. Jesus at this point in his ministry is really cranking. If I got to be honest with you, I'm looking at the context. He is really cranking his ministry out in really great ways as it relates to those who are outside of the kingdom. But if a part of his mission was to reach and to revolutionize the church, I would say Jesus is probably failing. I'm not convinced that that was a part of his mission, but if it were, if he was trying to reach the religious leaders of his day and transform the church, I would say that Jesus was not doing a good job. They were not interested in his words. They were frustrated that he wasn't playing by their rules. And so Luke kind of gets us into that point where we recognize the difference between how Jesus is working with sinners, those who are outside of the kingdom, and how he is working with those religious insiders inside the kingdom. And we begin right here in the first three verses of Luke, chapter 15. And for today, I'm going to be using the Message paraphrase as we look at this scripture. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased at all. They growled, He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. And I want you to understand something real quick before I even finish this section of Scripture. To take someone in, to allow yourself to have a meal with someone, was more than just what we think of it. We just think of it as just sharing a meal together, maybe getting to know somebody. But in this culture, to share a meal with someone meant you accepted them. It meant you embraced who they were. And in this instance, the religious leaders are grumbling about the sinners that Jesus was with, some of the worst. And so their grumbling triggered this story. At this point, Jesus tells a series of stories to respond to this grumbling and criticism of his friendships, who he was hanging out with. The first story he tells is kind of one that they would understand. It's about a shepherd who has a flock of 100 sheep. And as he gets them into the sheepfold that night, he counts them as he normally would, and he comes up with 99. I would expect that he would be like me and say, I must have miscounted. And so he counted again, and he came up with 99. And so maybe he tried a third time. I don't know, but I would try a third time. But he came up with 99. And so that shepherd, realizing that he was missing one, even though he was at 99%, I mean, if I took a test and got 99%, I'm writing mom. I'm like, that's awesome, right? But he wasn't satisfied with that. There was one missing, and so the shepherd went out looking for the one. He tells another story of a woman who had 10 silver coins. She goes and finds those coins and counts them out one at a time and comes up with 9. Now, that's a little bit easier number to count to. Maybe she didn't feel like she needed to recount, but I would recount. She recounts them again and comes up with 9. She realizes that she is missing a coin. Now, these aren't just any coins. These are not quarters. If I thought I had 10 quarters and I counted 9, I probably would not be all that devastated. But for this woman, these 10 coins were more than just money. These were more than likely coins that were given to her as a wedding gift from her husband. They were beyond valuable to her. They were her very identity. And she did not have them all. So she did what anybody would do. She tore apart the house looking for that one coin. In both stories, the lost item is found. The shepherd finds the sheep. The woman finds the coin. And then a party is thrown to celebrate the accomplishment. Now, I've lost a lot of things. I lost my credit card on vacation this last week. Just momentarily, because I couldn't remember where I put it. I paid for gas. I got back in the car, thought it was in one place. It wasn't. It was in another. I couldn't remember where I put it. I've lost my wallet multiple times. I lose my keys. I've lost my passport. I just couldn't find these things, right? I've even lost children. Anybody ever lost a kid? Yes, amen. You lose a child, you get freaked out. Now, I've never thought about throwing a party when I found something. I've never even thought about telling anybody that I had lost it in the first place. Anybody with me on that? Like, if I lose something and I find it, I'm just happy that nobody knows. They might put me in a special home if I continue to lose things at the rate that I feel like I do. I sometimes just can't remember things. But the reality is, these stories aren't about Terry's wallet, his keys, his passport, or even his children. This is a story told by Jesus to make a point to a crowd that was listening to him. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there grumbling about who he was hanging out with. This is a story for them. Jesus was making friends with people they considered to be unclean. This was a story that would help them understand that while they wouldn't talk to tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, maybe they ought to reconsider it. This is a story to help them understand and for them to be confronted with the idea that they won't do those things, but maybe the kingdom of God is bigger than that. See, they wouldn't do any of that because it would not be good for their career. They certainly wouldn't be in the same room or share a meal with any of these people. That would ruin their reputation. And yet Jesus was doing this on a daily basis. And he's telling them a story to help them understand why. So this is a powerful story, a story that Jesus tells us to make a point that if we're so passionate about finding something that was once lost, an item like that, a sheep, a coin, and we're willing to throw a party for that, how much more passionate is God for His lost children? How much more passionate is God for us? In our readings this week, I've been confronted multiple times from the author's point of view and just the Holy Spirit convincing and talking with me about personal mission and passion for the lost and what I'm doing to reach my friends and my family. And this is kind of where we go with this story, the next story that Jesus tells, and that's where we're going to spend some time together. It's been a story called The Prodigal Son, The Lost Son, and those are good titles. I've often thought that this story should have been called something different. I would have maybe labeled this story years ago, The Loving Father. I've always thought the main character was the dad, the character that just loves unconditionally. Maybe The Lavish Love of God would be a great title for this story. But as we remember the context in which Jesus is sharing this story today, we might realize that the main character isn't the younger son or even the father, but maybe the older brother. Maybe the better title for this story isn't The Prodigal Son. Maybe it should be The Prodigal Sons, plural. Because as we kind of dive into this, we're going to discover that both sons were lost in various ways. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke, then he said, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. Now I'm going to stop right here. We're going to stop various times in the context of this. In this first century culture, the father was in charge of his household. Dads say, yes, that's the way. Let's get back to that, right? Dads had absolute authority. If they said something, it happened. Whether they were right or wrong, they were in charge. And so for a son to come to a father and say, I want my inheritance now, meant that he was essentially looking at the father and saying, you are dead to me. That inheritance was not his until the father had died because he was in charge of his house. And so for a first century hearer, this would be absolutely insanity for them to hear. As a matter of fact, their response to the request of the younger son would be to kick him right out of the family. Such a request was worthy of him being rejected and kicked out. Let's continue. So the father divided the property between them. Two brothers, and he did it. He divided the property among them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. I will say this, sin sometimes causes some discomfort. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig's slop, but no one would give him any. I want you to see this in the very beginning of this story. The father should have kicked the son out of the family by that request. But instead, I want you to feel the weight of this, the father willingly took on the shame of the son's request. The father took it on. He essentially said, okay, I'm dead. Here are my possessions. I can't imagine even that, how that would have sat in those first century listeners that day. But he goes, the son takes that money, he leaves, he gets as far away from his father as possible, and he wastes it, and we don't know on what. It doesn't necessarily say. The older brother has an idea of what he wasted it on, but we don't really know. It was on food, it was on where he was going to stay, I'm not sure. It was certainly on temporary pleasure because it didn't pay back anything, and then suddenly, unplanned to the son, a famine hit. Do you know, sometimes when we're just living for this world will put the brakes on you. You can't plan it. You can't prepare for it necessarily always. Sometimes you just get dealt a different card. And so that's what happens. This famine strikes the entire land. Having no money, no jobs, no food, he's just put to a place at the end of his rope. And all he finds to do is to work with pigs. Now, understand this. Pigs, to these listeners, is not pulled pork, right? This is not bacon. Like, we hear pigs and think nothing of it. We're thinking, this isn't all bad. It could be worse. But for them, pigs were an unclean animal. Not only don't touch, but don't consume. Certainly don't even be near. You don't want a pig to get crazy and run after you. So these people were used to not even being near this animal. So for the hearers of this day, to hear this story, they're already thinking, this is disgusting, this is gross, he ends up with pigs, it couldn't get any worse for this guy. As a matter of fact, I think that as they're hearing Jesus tell the story, they're going to ask him to stop. Please, Jesus, stop, I cannot take this story any longer. That is disgusting. But what happens is the boy wakes up. Let's continue in our story. That brought him to his senses, sitting with all those pigs. And he said, all of those farmhands working for my father sit down to three meals a day, and I'm here starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up and he went home to his father. Now, this is a pretty key element in the story for me. As I was reading this last week and again this week, I was just reading over this. He never intended to be worthy enough of getting back into the family. Did you see that in the text? He never considered sonship. He never considered being adopted back into the family. He just wanted to be considered a servant because he was hurting. He was uncomfortable. He was in a bad place. And his plan was simple. I'm going to confess, and then I'm going to beg for mercy. I'm going to confess, and then I'm going to beg for mercy. He's not looking to be brought back into the home. He's looking for access to the Father through the barn, just through the side door. So let's pick this story up. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. A picture of the father always looking. When he was a far way off, the father saw him, his heart pounding. He ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Can you wonder how many times did the son practice the speech on the way back home? I think he did it all the time. He starts his speech, Father, I've sinned against God and I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. I love this part. But the father wasn't even listening. He called out to his servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Hey, you, go put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Hey, go grab the grain-fed heifer. We're going to roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. I think Gene Peterson, as he was writing the paraphrase, the Message paraphrase, didn't want to use the word party. They were having a wonderful time. They were having a party. There was celebration going on. Now here's what I have to believe. The sin was confessed. The son had practiced this. He said all the things he wanted to say. But what he didn't expect was the father to come chasing him down. Now if I were the son, and I'm coming home, and I'm practicing my speech, I'm pretty nervous, and I see dad coming running after me. Everybody else with me? I'm thinking my life's about to be over. I'm thinking about bailing out on my plan. Maybe this was a horrible idea. But when the father gets to the son, he starts embracing him and kissing him like a mother. Like, you know, just like, oh, that disgusting kissing stuff. It was like a moment of coming back together again like we had never seen. The father restored him to being a son again. That was not the expected response that even the hearers of the story were expecting. That son deserved to be outside, not inside. Now remember, Jesus is telling a story to illustrate a point to a group of grumbling religious insiders. That freaked me out a little bit. Jesus is telling a story to make a point to a group of religious insiders. I have to believe, at this point in the story, if Jaron had written this song already, they would have busted out in that song. The reminder that that son, as far away as he went, as much as he wasted everything on whatever he wanted, he was never alone. There was a restoration taking place, a reality that God was always with him. But we haven't got to the main character yet. I mean, I wish the story would end right here because I love this story. Every parent who's had a child away from God has claimed this story and said, "God, may that be true for my own home. May my child find their way back to you." And we've claimed that. We love this part of the story. I've always thought that the older brother part of the story was kind of just an add-on. But I've come to realize it's the main part. You got this son who has already received two-thirds of the father's inheritance. Remember, the father separated his land. He separated his possessions. He gave it as the younger brother requested. But in this culture, the oldest son would always receive a double portion. So with two brothers in the picture, that meant one brother got a third and the older brother got two-thirds. He was still there, sitting on all of this property, sitting, it was all his. Everything you could see was his. And he hears the band playing. He starts to hear smell the grill firing up. And he says, "What's going on? Don't you know there's a famine going on? We don't have time for this." And someone tells him, "Your brother has returned." "Well, that's awesome," was not his response. In today's vernacular, the older brother got a little salty. He was stalking. He was just mad. He was grumbling outside and he was not happy. We'll pick up the story in verse 28. The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and he refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look, how many years have I stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief? But you've never thrown a party for me and my friends. Then this son of yours," you got to give it a little bit more, "this son of yours, who's thrown away your money on whores and shows, and you go all out and throw a feast?" His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all this time. And everything that is mine is yours." Because remember, he's already given it to him. But this is a wonderful time. We had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And suddenly the story ends with the two of them on the back porch trying to figure out who's going to the party. The same father that ran out to find the lost son and welcome him back and kiss him and hug him and get all excited, the same father that ran out to that son goes chasing down the older son too. I don't know where he found him, probably in the barn, trying to stay away from all the stuff going on. He tracks him down. I want you to see that picture today. God pursues both sons. Let's remember, though, that's not a real story. This didn't really happen. This is a story that Jesus is using to illustrate some important information to some religious insiders. So let's again really evaluate this from the standpoint of who these characters are. We've got the Father. The Father represents God, right? The Heavenly Father. I think that's pretty clear in the story. The Father in the story is our Heavenly Father. He is amazing. He's got amazing wealth. He's in charge of his estate. And yet he allows his son free will. You can go, you can stay. He allows that to take place. He willingly takes on that shame. He is generous in love, wealthy beyond measure. That's the father. We have the younger son in the story. The younger son is clearly representing the sinners who are gathered around Jesus in that moment. There's a group of sinners who are listening. Remember, at the very beginning of the chapter says Jesus is attracting all of these people, and they're hearing this story, and they're like, yeah, we understand the prodigal journey. We understand what it means to kind of walk away from it all. We've been living life our own way. They hear this. They are the ones that the Pharisees and the religious teachers are sitting there complaining about. They get it. And just as we listen to this story and we come to this conclusion that it's incredible audacity of the younger son to ask for such a thing, in our day and age, sometimes we step back and we think the same thing about our children or our friends or our loved ones. They're just telling God to stay away. How could you do that? We look at people outside of the kingdom and think, how crazy are they to not experience love of God? We treat them very much the same way. We love this redemption story, but we get confused at how people could reject God's love and demand to live life by their standards, not God's standards, their standards. And then we have the older son. He is representing today the Pharisees and the teachers of the crowd. It's the older son that Jesus wants all of them to hear about. He's wanting them to see themselves in the older son. They hold to tradition. They study hard. They obey the law according to their interpretation. They expect fully to be the favorite son because they're doing everything right. But the reality is they have no more love for the father than the younger brother. They demand things from the father just in a different way. The older sons in this story, the older son, the religious leaders, the religious insiders, they are just as guilty. They are just as selfish. They are just as self-serving. See, Jesus in this story isn't pleading for people to come home. Jesus isn't pleading for the lost people to return back to the Father. They're naturally doing that. They're doing that in droves. Lost people love Jesus. Who Jesus is pleading for in this story are the older brothers. He's wanting them to see how lost they are as well. Tim Keller, in his book, Prodigal God, writes this: God desires to show them their blindness, narrowness, and self-righteousness, and how these things are destroying both their own souls and the lives of the people around them. See, the older brother has confused loyalty with what is required to be in the family. Loyalty is never enough. You can be the most loyal fan of the Detroit Tigers. I'll find 10 more that are more loyal than you. Loyalty is never enough. God does not demand loyalty. He commands love. It's love that's required to be in the family, not loyalty, not doing everything right. Love easily celebrates when what was lost is found, not loyalty. Here's what I hope you'll remember from today. Both sons are equally lost, but just in unique and different ways. We need to look at each of them to understand which one is you and which one is me. Keller says this, if our churches aren't appealing to younger brothers, then they must be full, more full of older brothers than we'd like to think. That was some very convicting words for me. If our church is not appealing to those who are lost, then we got a lot of religious insiders around here who are wanting it to be more and more comfortable for themselves. That's dangerous ground. Because at the end of this story, verse 32, who's outside of the kingdom? Who's outside of the party at the end of the story? The older brother. The older brother is listening to the father, begging him to come back in. He stomps his foot, he crosses his arms, and he says, I'm not going in. I am not going in. Because that's a different way to behave. Jesus tells this story not to beg lost people to come. That's easy. Jesus tells this story to help those of us who get so consumed by the way we do religion that we've lost touch with those who are lost. And by doing so, we've become lost ourselves. We've gone too far. So there's two brothers. The younger brother needs to repent of their self-reliance. They have been so selfish. They've just wanted to do life their own way. This is obvious. Jesus is calling younger brothers home. I believe there are some younger brothers among us. You're sitting here today and you've said, I've tried to live life all on my own. If you're not in the pig slop, there will be a day you will find yourself in the pig slop. But there are some older brothers among us here today as well. And the elder brothers need to repent of their self-righteousness. Too often, the longer we're in church, the more we do this, the more we get convinced that our way is the right way. And God's box is not shaped the way we see it. Which brother are you? Which brother are you today? Have you been rejecting God's love, living life the way you want? Or have you been pretty comfortable judging the sins of others around you in order to feel better about your personal devotion or the lack thereof? Let me tell you this, Jesus always, always, always sided with the broken, humble sinner and never the religious insider. This leads us to a point of decision today. Are you willing to turn back to God the Father? See, the younger brother was away, found himself miserable, and turned back to the Father and came back, and the Father received him. But the older brother likewise turned away from the Father, doing things the way he thought they needed to be done, all under the umbrella of loyalty, and refused to turn back to the Father. My question for either side of this is this: are you willing to turn back to the Father, to repent, and to beg for God's mercy? That's our question today. That's the challenge we have before us. And I'll tell you what you're going to find if you make such a brave move. You will find an incredible love, a love that understands how to throw a party, a love that understands what it means to celebrate with complete joy because what was lost is now found. We're going to sing a song in response to this message today. Would you stand with me? Father, as we come to this time of our day, as we've not just listened to your words through this story, and certainly just not to the words of this preacher, but as we have listened to the words of your Holy Spirit today, it is my deepest prayer that each one here today who's recognizing that they've turned away from you would be bold enough to turn around. From the youngest child who is worshiping with us in family worship, to the one of us that's been walking with you and even in this building the longest, God, I pray that each of us would have our hearts melted just enough to be bold enough to turn back toward your incredible, reckless love. God, it is my prayer that as we respond to you through prayer, through singing, through tears, through joy, that we will celebrate your mercy. Do this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.